I'd like to start with a story that maybe binds all of us here tonight together. I was told that 99.9% of all of you are from St. Stephen's High School. Is that correct? I mean, high school? Okay, maybe there's 0.1% that's not, I guess. I want to share with you my most memorable memory of St. Stephen's when I was studying at that. Oh, by the way, just a quick note. We moved to Quezon City when I was second or third grade. I forgot the exact grade level, but we moved and then I transferred to a different school, which I will not name, tonight because, we want to put the light somewhere else. But I remember very clearly, I was grade one at St. Stephen's and, we would carpool to go to school. I mean, and this is in the 1970, to be exact. So, woo, in the dinosaur age of time. And even at the time, you have to carpool together to go to school. It's just traffic. It's just, that thing never changed until today. And so we would go with other neighbors to, carpool to go to school. And then my parents are the one that will pick us up and bring us back. And there was one time in my first grade that, sorry, I have to kind of complete the picture. We carpool with people to go to school, but my parents will pick us up to get us back. Okay, so that I hope that's clear. So so we waited. School was out. I have an older brother. He's 2 years older than me. So that was grade one. He was grade three. And so, school's out. Normally, my parents, either my father or mother, will be waiting, and so pick us up to go home. Nothing. I say, oh, man, you could just play around a little bit, and then they'll come. 5 o'clock, nobody came. Okay, well, it's still okay because there's still other people waiting. 6 o'clock, and it's kind of dark. And by the way, this is 1970. There is no Country Chicken down the street. There's no Hawan down the street. It's kind of dark. There's not a lot of stores around Masangkay at the time. Maybe a few sari-sari store, but that's about it. So it's super dark. It's quiet. There's not a lot going on that street. So 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, nothing. And I was getting, freaked out. I remember I was in tears at one point, and I was telling my older brother, Papa, Mama, buikidit dan lo. Pang dan lo. We're left. They're not coming. And I was freaking out at the time. Of course, older brother tried to console. And seriously, it got to around 8 at night, and we're still there. And I remember we were at the steps of the church. We're not on the other side. We were waiting at the steps of the church. I could still remember. Now, I don't know. Correct me if I'm wrong. At night, the church has a cross. I don't know if you know. That lights up at night. Do they still have that on? Other than the street light, that was the only light that was kind of, as you look up, you can see. And so kind of here's a sense of abandonment and fear that is in me. And whenever I tell people, tell me your time that you're great, you felt fear, I would always share that. So St. Stephen comes into my illustration at that point, okay, that I felt abandoned by, I guess in this case, my parents. But then I always look back, as I was in tears and in fear, and I look up at that cross, okay? And that's the only thing that kind of, it's like, maybe there's something else. Maybe it's not lost cause. I've heard of Christ, I heard of God, but again, first grader, that really didn't sink in. But it started to get in. I mean, to make the long story short, my parents did come. What happened was they thought they asked the person who dropped us off to also pick us up because they were going somewhere, and somehow they forgot, and so they realized kids are not home. Let's go, And they were running. They're still at school, and today that would be a case for child endangerment, and the DSWD would probably pull us out. I don't know, but you know what? I guess for me, I think yes, it was a dark experience that I experienced and that I remember. But still, I could still close my eyes. I could still see the cross in St. Stephen's, church, Paris, that lights up. And at an early age, it left an imprint in me that somehow I'm not really abandoned, that somehow that God was still there. I mean, somehow, if my parents did abandon us, that somehow God will make a way. And so I just want to say that was it's always going to be imprinted in my heart, and so Saint Stephen in that way has left an incredible impression in me, and so I thank God, and I thank God for the opportunity to co-labor in the ministry with you during this retreat, and tonight will be I'm going to be preaching on Saturday, so I feel maybe it's better to head home tomorrow afternoon so that I don't get in trouble on Saturday heading back. And so I just want to say thank you so much for the opportunity to come and just learn God's word together with you, and to take to have a part in what God is doing here. I told the leaders early on when we were in our leader session that. One of my favorite authors, Henry Blackaby, has a quote that I just love dearly. You know, and he wrote the book Experiencing God. I still recommend it. If you never heard of that book, that's one book you should have in your library. I love it. Okay, and one quote, one statement there that just stood out, and it's kind of one of those life statements that I hold dear to my heart. Henry Blackaby said, "If you want to experience God, you know, and I'm sure all of you would love to." How do I experience God in my life? He said this, find out what God is doing and join him. You want to experience God? You want to know, you know, the fullness of God and just the power of God at work and his grace and mercy? Find out what he's up to. What is God doing? What is God busy with? Okay, he's changing people's lives. He's transforming. Join him. God, what can I do to be a part of what you're doing? And I guarantee you, and I think since I have placed that in my heart, and as I kind of do that, I say, God, could I be a part in the St. Stephen, you know, retreat? You know, I know you're going to do something there. Could I have just a part there? And I guess, in a way, that the answer is, as the door is open, I'm here to get together with you. And I believe and I really experience God's work and God's presence in our midst. And I think if that's your heart too, I think God would honor that desire in you. And as we bring everything to a close, at least, well, for me, because you still have a full day to go. And I'm going to miss out on some more good stuff tomorrow night. And could you do me a favor? Could you put down my email address somewhere in your notes there? TonyKohau@hotmail.com. And, you know, could you just tell me some of the things that God has done in your life? Just a short note. I say, oh, I just love the fellowship of the brothers. Not necessarily about my message per se, but yeah, if you have something you learn, you know, put that down a sentence or two or a paragraph or three paragraphs, whatever. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I want to just, you know, I'm going to miss the testimony time. That's usually the high, that's a great, great time where we affirm each other and what God has done. And so just drop me a note. And by the way, maybe some of you have some questions or some thoughts that were sparked as a result of our time together. And so drop it down, and I'll do my best to get back to you. Or maybe you say, hey, you know, there's one thing. You got so much on your notes, I forgot line 3 of message number 3. Well, what's that answer? You know, whatever it is, I love to hear from you and to get some, you know, whatever that God has placed in your heart. So jot it down. And by the way, if you like to come to BSOP like Eileen and Justine, and you know, they did a wonderful job. And you're seeking God's, you know, how to train up for the ministry. We're waiting. We're ready to have you with us. So a little plug for BSOP here tonight for you. You know, that's gonna come out somewhere somehow. All right. So. Tonight, we're going to do number 4, message number 4. We're talking about the book of Ephesians and how the Apostle Paul charged us to live a life worthy of the calling with which God has called us. Live it up, you know. Arise, awake, arise, abound, you know. I think that's so key. I think Apostle Paul would say, yes, live the abundant life in this boy, I should change it. Impoverished world, okay? This world has not you know, we think it would give us what we wanted and what will give us the riches and the joy that we're looking for. No, it's not. It's rather the abundant life that is found only in Jesus Christ. Live it up. Live up the holy life in this perverted world. What you see in this world is a distortion of what things ought to be and what they're meant for. Instead, live the holy life, the life that God has intended, that God has set apart for those who will spend eternity with Him. Live that way. And then live the peaceful life in this chaotic world. It doesn't mean that things will, you'll be kind of, you know, this kind of ethereal person, just, you know, oblivious to the struggle and the pain of this world. But you know what? Somehow you will be able to, you have the peace of God, and you are able to have peace with your fellow man, as the Holy Spirit enable us to do. And that is what this chaotic world is looking for. Live that way. You have the enablement, you have the wisdom and enablement to do that. Live it up. And finally tonight, living the victorious life in this defeated world. You know, if we stop with last night, the study of, with what Paul is telling us, we could go on. It would be fine. You'll be all right. Think about it. Abundant life, you know, holy life, a peaceful life. You'll be all right for a while. For maybe a week, maybe a month, but not for the long term. Not for the long haul. You would be running a sprint, but you cannot run a marathon of the spiritual life. The devil would concede 1, 2, and 3 for you, but he would do his best to withhold this last one, this last aspect from you, because this is kind of like the a detail that fits in that maybe in the outset doesn't look as important, but it can be an opportunity that you would stumble and fall, and you perhaps may not have any idea, like, what was that all about? I'm doing all my best to live the abundant life, the holy life, you know, the peaceful life, but how come, you know what? It seems like I keep stumbling and falling. And the reason could be you missed this last part in Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul said, you know, finally, okay, and whenever you hear the word finally, preachers love to say that. It's like, oh, let me just close up, okay? And then, okay, you know, wrap things up. When the Apostle Paul says finally, it's not just to close something, but it's kind of like, okay, I'm going to give you some, either a summary or an important, you know, exhortation without which you cannot do without, okay? You got to have this. The Apostle Paul then gave a charge in Ephesians chapter 6. That's what we're going to look at this evening, living the victorious life in a defeated world. Let me just pray for us. Lord, we come. This is an incredibly holy moment where we need your Holy Spirit to really cover us. Not to say that in other occasion it will not, but Lord, this is an occasion where we are, in a sense, are putting the essential element, and at times we, perhaps we, the fact that there's a lot already that we need to keep in mind. Sometimes we felt this last one will just, you know, fall away because we feel we've learned enough, but we dare not. We need to hear on. We need to pay attention so that what has been built up will not collapse out of carelessness and out of recklessness in some way in how we proceed with the Christian life. That you would guard us that you would remind us that we do have an enemy that desires to trip us, that desire to cause us to stumble. And for that reason, we need to be on guard. We need to not only guard ourselves, but to guard our brothers and sisters from what the enemy desires to do in our midst. So Holy Spirit, would you cover us with your guidance and help and protection in this hour that we have. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I go into this passage, I know it's kind of fairly long intro. I just want to, I feel this is this would lead us well into Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 10 to 20. Okay, this is a very, I think for many people, they've read this or studied this in different contexts. And it might be a repeat, but I just want to add a certain urgency to fit this in what we're trying to do this camp. But before that, I want to share that one of my favorite movie, I would dare say of all time, is a movie entitled Hunt for Red October. Anybody have seen that? Hunt for Red October. Sean Connery. Who's Sean Connery? Oh. James Bond, oldie, you know, really old James Bond, okay? But even if you're not read it, but this is based on a best-selling novel by Tom Clancy. Again, whew, Tom Clancy is... I just love sci-fi, not sci-fi, but thrillers, kind of like this, particularly history thrillers. But the basic gist of The Hunt of Red October is during the... In the middle of the Cold War, the Soviet Union was able to develop a submarine that is able to go undetected by the best radar available at the time. It's called the Red October. And it is such an incredible, it's a submarine, that it can sneak through whatever defense that the United States may impose to try to guard against Soviet infringement into the country and the defense system. Now, understand, too, that the Red October not only has that capability, it is a nuclear submarine capable of sending what we call the first strike. You know how when you send out the first strike and you caught your enemy flat-footed, that's it, game over. Now, the captain of the Red October, his name is Captain Marco Ramius, played by, of course, Sean Connery, and he realized the gravity of the situation, that now we have the Soviet Union have a weapon that able to hit the get the first strike out and in a sense win the Cold War, so to speak. And the rest of the story is how what happened with this thing that Ramius, feel like this is not right, so he want to defect. Okay, I'll let you watch the movie from then on. But the point there, so you can find out what happened. All right, I won't spoil it for you. But whenever I think of the Red October, it reminds me of the fact that we do have someone who's trying to get under the radar of our spiritual detection and to find out and to hit us hard when we least expected it. That we have someone who's trying to trip us, you know, in the good intention and the holy intention we desire to do, and that is to live a life worthy of the calling that God has given. And so the Apostle Paul said, watch out for this enemy who desires to sneak in and cause you to stop doing what God has called you to do. So looking at Ephesians chapter 6, after he told us all these things about the abundant life, the Apostle Paul said in verse 10, finally, it means I'm going to wrap things up. So, maybe you've not. No. Finally, not to say you will forget what you've heard, but don't stop listening. Don't stop paying attention. I've said quite a bit, but keep on. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you could take your stand against the devil's scheme. Be strong in the Lord. I hope you captured that already in what I've said earlier. Boy, there's so much that God has blessed us with. The easy thing for the believer is, whoa, I got it made. I am strong. I believe it. And then you forgot the second part, in the Lord. This won't work. Trying to live the abundant life, trying to live the holy life, trying to live the peaceful life will not work if it is not in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Not a single day I pray that you won't start when you go up and say, God, walk with me. God, I'm going to walk your way. I need your strength. See me through this day. That would go against the grain of our human nature, because we like to know that we got it all together and that somehow we're smarter, we're stronger, we're more capable than we did today. I mean, again, that's natural, but it is unnatural spiritually speaking. That's why I think we encourage, and I think your leaders encourage you, before you jump into the day, make sure you take some time to talk to the Lord and to draw from Him. Now, it doesn't guarantee that your day will work out, but at least you are mentally prepared. At least you got your resources in place, and the Apostle Paul will add more to it to face whatever it is in the day. And then he says, put on the full armor of God so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. We're going to talk about that armor in a minute here. Okay. But I think we want to talk about, it's like, me? We have an enemy? Now, I don't know about you. I, again, as I've said, I like people to like me. I don't like to know that people don't like me or that, I talk to people in the ministry. And this comes with people who are in people professions. You know people professions? You know, you deal with people. Some of you are engineers or whatever, that you deal with computers or whatever. So you don't have to feel loved by the computer, you know, or love me, medical whatever it is. But profession people, they need affirmation. I mean, they want to do their best for people. And again, we get feedbacks from those that we serve. Now again, we need to guard ourselves not to be motivated by that, but it helps. And to know that there are elements that doesn't like us is very discouraging. Now, that means terrifying at times. But you know what? Sorry to burst the bubble, but we do have an enemy. Someone who disagree with the values and the choices we make, and he will do his best to cause us to stumble and fall. Not because he really has a vendetta against us personally, but he just is against the whole value, against God himself. And because we number ourselves, we are named, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, he would hit us and hit us hard. So we need to know. Okay, let me just read this. Some Christians are so self-confident that they think they can manage themselves without the Lord's strength. Others are so self-distrustful that they imagine that they have nothing to contribute to their victory in spiritual life. These are the ones that are just the ones that are so nervous. So it's like, oh, I'm afraid to step out of the house. Yeah, I'm going to, no, there's just no way. And that's the other extreme. The Apostle Paul expresses the proper combination. First of all, both are mistaken. And the proper combination is the sense of divine enablement. In other words, that God has his part there and also our cooperation with him, as we will see. Be strong in the Lord and also do what? Put on the armor of God. You see the two elements there? You could be strong in the Lord and say, okay, I'm just going to go through the day carelessly, whatever, personally, choices. That one does work. You could say, you know, well, be strong in the Lord. That's kind of just more of a spiritual mumbo jumbo. But I'm going to put on the armor of God. That too cannot work. We need both. We need divine enablement. We need human cooperation. And that's what we see in these two verses. But we need to realize that we are in a war. And again, this is just not a pleasant idea, but that's the reality. Until we see Jesus face to face, it is war right here. And if this is war, we need to know two things. Know the enemy, and we need to know the equipment that is needed to fight this war. Okay, and boy, I'm sure in some time that you have, or I hope you will have, more discussion on this nature of spiritual warfare. But I'm just going to give you some teasers, some basics that you need. So that, in a sense, everything what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians will come together. Know the enemy. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? First thing that we like to do when things get hard, when things get complicated, in our desire to walk with the Lord. By the way, anybody in wrestling here? I guess I have young people are into wrestling. Oh, we have some wrestler here. Oh, wow. Very interesting. Okay. Now, I'm not talking about WWE, those things. We're talking about classic wrestling, okay? You know, the nature for us is when we know that, oh, we're in a war, we have an enemy. Okay, who are there? Name the name. You know, what's their faces? Let's get a mugshot so that we know who they are, so we can identify them and avoid them or whatever it is. And the Apostle Paul, and then transport that into the spiritual realm. Huh, who are our enemies? Iglesia ni Cristo. You know, our enemies are the atheists, and we see people and faces, and in a way, as much as they would oppose us in what we're doing, the apostle was like, wait a minute, okay, we need to go deeper on this. Okay, in fact, if we start hitting people or the physical realm, what you're doing is you're hitting the decoys. And you're not really hitting the actual enemy that is the behind the scenes, so to speak. A lot of times, we in my church in the United States, we are in a place called Walnut, California, which is It's called the second Chinatown of Los Angeles. You have the Chinatown, and then there's a Walnut, which is, it's where the second generation, third generation Chinese will go now. And so we our church is located there. It's a very ethnically Chinese setting. And guess what? We're happy we're there, but other groups would like to come along too, like the Buddhists and like other kind of Taoist group and all those things. And we have church member that comes, Bukso, come. You know, and this is true. Just about 3 years before I left my church, the Tzu Ti, have you heard of that group? Yeah, they're active here too. They just went to our city council in the city of Walnut and want to build the largest Buddhist temple in North America, in Walnut, California. I mean, why would they do that? Because that's a big Chinese community there. It's mass, and a lot of rich Chinese willing to put in the money to build there. And so we were just troubled, and people raising the flag of fire. We're going to fight this. We cannot have a Buddhist temple here. The temple of the devil in the midst of this city. And so we want to sign a petition. And said, Boksu, let's start a church drive to make sure this temple never gets started in our midst. And they do that. They petition. They would go to the city council meeting. Not yet. No, they didn't do that. They're proposing ideas. One idea is like, let's just go there. I said, okay. I asked them, all right, how are we going to keep the Buddhists from making this place here? Well, let's see. If they're going to make the largest Buddhist temple, it's going to be a lot of traffic. Yeah, because you know people are going to drive all over, tourists, and people worshiping. This is going to change the community setting. It's not good community, property values will go down if there's a lot of traffic in this area and all those things. No. So we'll tell the city council this cause a lot of traffic and a lot of people outside, undesirable that might come in, blah, 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 and all those things. and I guess in the pastoral staff, we could see the sense of fear and the sense of anxiety in the midst, you know, of the people. When I said, you know what, that's fighting flesh and blood right here. I think we need to realize. Okay, and first of all, it's a little bit dishonest because they know we Christians are the one moving. And then guess what? Next time, you know, our church grown a little bigger and we want to add more parking lot, guess who's going to come over and says, hey, that church is building more parking lots, you know, and then they will do the same thing to us. You know, again, this is flesh and blood warfare. And we said, let's do it God's way. Let's start praying. Let's pray. Okay, and basically we did other spiritually oriented things. To make the long story short, the Buddhists, the Tzu Ti organization, changed their mind. I believe I heard is that they didn't have enough money to buy the property. And so we never really have to go through this whole procedure. Was that the Holy Spirit at work? Was that an answer to prayer? You know what? I believe we were really seeking God's heart and will on this thing. But even if the organization did build the largest Buddhist temple, I kind of feel, you know what? Maybe it's not that bad to have the largest Buddhist temple here. Maybe because then we could do a lot more evangelism. You know how people would start coming in? And we could do, let's not be afraid that they're going to come. We should be happy they're coming so that we could engage them. So anyway, but the point here I'm trying to say here is if we realize where the warfare is, we're better dealt with it. It's not in the physical realm, though sometimes we need to be wise in dealing with this. Ultimately, the Apostle Paul is, the war is against rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are spirit that is against the heart and the will of God. And this is the enemy, and this is personified in the person of the devil. And you know what? The devil, his method is not just to build a Buddhist temple, the largest Buddhist temple in our midst, to cause us to stumble and fall. No. The devil is smarter than that. You know what? The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. You know why he's called the accuser of the brethren? Because his number one job is to really point the finger at us. Anthony, you think you are loved by God? Man. You know, the things you think, the things that the inconsistency of your Christian life. Are you kidding? You know, the accuser of the brethren. He loves to. That's his number one weapon, as we're going to find out. But that's his name. He's called the murderer because, you know, that's his job. He wants to cut short that which is what wanting to please God and honors God. He's the destroyer. He's Beelzebub. He's Satan, meaning adversary. Okay, he is someone who goes against what God desires. That's what Satan Hebrew, adversary. That's what it means. And so as you could get a clue already from his name, what he's really all about. That's who he is, the devil and his cohorts at work together. And we're told in 6:11, be aware of the enemy so that you could take your stand against the evil schemes, the devil's schemes. The word scheme might be a word, the Greek word might be something you would be familiar to. It's the word methodias, okay? The devil's methodias. What word do we get from that? Methods. You know the methods of the devil. You know him, what he's all about, his character, and his methods. You know, and schemes is simply that, his method. You say, do I know Satan's methods? You know, what his favorite tools to cause believers to stumble and fall? Well, you know, let me just give you, first of all, his main strategy found in 1 John 2:15 to 16. I think this kind of is at the heart of what he desires to do. He wants us to love the world or the things that are in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has or what he does. He likes us to love the world, to crave the cravings. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is another version for that. The lust of the eyes, sensuality, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's kind of the core of what the enemy is trying to get us into. And if that happens in our life, game over. Not that you lose your salvation, but he kind of got control, or he's on the upper hand in your life. Another scripture in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, it tells us that we should extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. He has his strategies, and he shoots us, and this is a metaphor that the Apostle Paul used. He shoots out flaming arrows. He says, what are the flaming arrows of the enemy? I guess you need to kind of ask a little bit, what does that imagery represent? And I believe it represents several things. Again, Satan is, Jesus called him the father of lies. Satan's, one of his favorite flaming arrow are lies. He likes to send out lies about who we are, what we're all about, and I guess, let's just say, even inconsistencies of truth. You know how when the devil was tempting the Lord Jesus, he would twist the word so as to get to tell us to think that somehow the truth is there when in reality is the lies is Satan's number one tool. We're told that fear is Satan's another tool. Peter said, you know, resist the devil. The roaring, that the devil is like the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that word roaring is a key. He's a lion, yes, but he's just roaring. The Apostle Peter didn't say that Satan is just about to eat us. He's roaring. And what does the roar? Anybody ever heard the roaring of the lion? You know, if you go to the, I don't know if Manila Zoo here, if the lion in Manila Zoo is strong enough to roar, I don't know. Okay, maybe just watch National Geographic. But, you know, I've been to a zoo where a roar of a lion, there's some kind of it's kind of maybe the bass, you know, the tone. And it goes under your skin and you cannot help but shiver and start to shake. You know, like, but he's in a cage. Yeah, but scary. But can he hurt you? No, but it's still scary. And the problem is some of us buy into that scary and that fear, and we just crumble and we just collapse. The defense fall. Unforgiveness. Remember how we talked about, don't give the devil a foothold. If you have thing that you're angry about, that someone is against you, deal with it. Forgive if needed, because Satan could get a shot at your life. Unbelief, saying, you know what, this couldn't be. God promised us he's going to be with us. He will not forsake us, nor leave us, nor forsake us. I don't know about that. The devil just jumped right in on that unbelief and allow us to stumble. Watch out for these things. Know the enemy. Know his strategy. Again, we can't exhaust all of that. But if I could just tell you, begin as you study the scripture and as that part of the scripture comes to life, study and work on it and guard yourself against it. The second part of spiritual warfare is to know your equipment. Know what God has given you, the resources, so that you can withstand what the enemy has against you. And here the Apostle Paul says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, when the enemy start to do his thing, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. In other words, that you don't collapse, you don't stumble, you don't fall. You're still standing firm in your faith. What's this full armor that the Apostle Paul is talking about? The best way, I think there's many ways of looking at this, and I think I'm going to adopt two ways this evening. The most common is to look at each element of those armor that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And remember at this point, where was the Apostle Paul? He was in prison, right? Now, some people argue he could be in house prison or he could be actually in a dungeon. Most likely he is under house prison, but we know for sure, even if he's in house prison, he's chained to a Roman soldier 24/7 so that he doesn't get away. So whether it's kind of still in a relatively comfortable situation or a dungeon, there was a soldier always chained to him. And as he looks at this soldier all the time as he was writing the letter, he's like, oh, look at you guys. Boy, no wonder the Roman Empire is the most powerful empire, you know, in that generation. They could all, look at this guy. You know, he's the walking, wall or whatever it is. And he starts looking at each of this instrument and says, you know what, the believer, you know what, if they have this, I think, and realizing its implications spiritually, that could help them stand. So that's one way to look at it, looking at each piece. And allow me to just briefly run through this, that spiritual armor. And then the second one is kind of, the second way to look at it is not as common, but I feel it will help us apply what the Apostle Paul says. What I'm going to tell you right now in terms of the armor will help us understand. But then a second way, sometimes if you know what each piece of the armor stand for, that may not help you really live it out. Or, you know, I have this feeling, okay, each day in the morning, I get to wake up. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for a brand new day. I'm putting on the helmet now. Here we go. Oh, Lord, I'm taking up the shield now. Here we go. Lord, I'm putting on the belt now. You know, so some people imagine that's what's going on. And you can, as by way of reminder. But I can guarantee you, when you step out through the day and a lot of the hassle comes in what armor? You know, where's my shield? I drop it or whatever. That would be very, I have to always keep in mind all these things. But there's one way to put this all together and apply it, and that's what I'm going to wrap things up. So let me just allow this. I mean, some of you have gone through Sunday school, and perhaps you've seen the armor of the Roman soldier. Now, this is kind of more of a manga type of picture, but I think you get the picture as you look at the Roman soldier. First of all, the Apostle Paul says, as you put on the armor, remember there's something called the belt of truth. The Roman soldier, you know, wear inside is a linen cloth. You know, they don't have t-shirts and jeans or whatever. It's a linen cloth, and they have, sometimes it's flowing. And the belt is an important element, a part of the armory, not because it will protect, but what it would hold together for the soldier. First of all, a flowing toga, whatever it is, or clothing, as you go into battle, you may look good, you know, you're in fashion, you know. But just run a meter or 5 meter, you're going to stumble or fall, or someone may, you know, take advantage of that flowingness, or, you might, woo, you know, a little bit cold there underneath, or you need a belt to hold it, all right? And it's kind of holding things together. It's not really a weaponry, but it enables you to, you know. And the Apostle Paul says, as I look at the Roman soldier and the belt that put it all together, I think of truth. It's called the belt of truth. You see, if we start living lies and we're still living falsehood and not truthful, in a way, I keep saying game over in some way. You may have all the armory, you know, in front of you, but you have this weakness in front of you where you're Satan got you right there. It's like you try to say you're going to live the Christian life, but you lie after lie, and you're not living by the truth. You know what? You cannot move any further in that situation. The belt of truth, I believe, is a life of truth. That we're told to do. What can prevent us from tripping in the spiritual life? what could hold the rest of the armory that God has given us? Truthfulness. We are commanded to live out a truthful life. This means someone who's truly living out what they believe, someone who walks his talk. Now, I'm not talking about being perfect, but I would not be truthful if I say, I would not be truthful if I say I'm perfect and I completely walk the truth. But somehow I'm making an effort to live that which I want to, and I live honestly to the best that I can. Okay, and that there's no room for dishonesty, there's no room for lying and hypocrisy, because that will trip me up. One example of how a falsehood trip a strong believer, David, King David. Remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he thought he could get away with that. He thought that somehow he's being a king could sweep things under the floor, cover all the thing. But God said, I'm not going to let you. You cannot be a man after God's own heart with that kind of sin before me. He sent the prophet Nathan to confront the king and tells a story of how this rich man, a poor man has a sheep that he loves and cared for, and a rich man who took that sheep, killed it, and served it to his guests. And the king was so, enraged. And he felt that this is not right. And he said, that man should die. And Nathan said, you are the man, and God will not let you out. And you cannot be a servant of the Lord with that. And David's, I think David could have said, you old man, forget you. Off with your head. And perhaps things will quiet down, maybe until God sent another prophet. But David, to his credit, said, he confessed, I have sinned. And he opened himself with that falsehood in his life and dealt with it. And I guess, I think many, again, he's not perfect, but till today in the scripture, he's described as a man after God's own heart because he desired to live the truthful life. We must buckle everything with the truth. We must commit ourselves to the truth, by the truth. And then when we have something we would have something that holds us together when we fight the enemy. Breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness means being right. Being right before God and being right before man. And I guess all of us know what the breastplate is all about. The breastplate covers the most important internal organs of the body. Let me ask you this. Anybody know what is the seat of emotion in the Jewish kind of understanding? What is the seat of emotion? If you love somebody, what do you say if you're a Jew? I love you from the bottom. Well, first of all, let's talk about today. I love you from the bottom of my heart, right? A Jew would not say that. I would love you in the bottom of my intestines or my stomach. Because emotion, the seat of the emotion, and I guess we could understand that. You feel something, your stomach churns or whatever it is. And emotion is, the heart is actually the mind, it's the thinking, for the Jew. The heart is the thinking process. And the emotion part is the stomach and the intestines, I guess the bowels as the Bible. And those are important elements. First of all, from a physical point of view, you don't want those to get hurt. Because once you get internal injuries, again, you just cannot go any further. In the same way in the spiritual realm, okay, you have the bowels, let's take that, the emotion right there. You have the heart, which is the mind, the seat of thinking and understanding. Once the enemy has a way in those parts, then again, that will really shut you down. And the enemy, and here's the thing, this is what Satan wants to do. These are the areas where Satan most fiercely attacked the believers. He wants to snatch the word of God from our minds, okay? He wants to replace it with his perverse ideas. He wants to seek to undermine pure living and replace it with immorality, greed, envy, and every other vices. He wants us to laugh at sin rather than mourn over it. To rationalize sin rather to confess it and to bring it before the Lord for forgiveness. He would seduce us to become so used to sin and around us so that it will no longer bother us. When that happens, what happened is what is the most sensitive part is being attacked. We need to put something to protect it. And what is that thing? Righteousness. Being righteous. And what that means is, being righteous means to live the right way. And what is the right way? Is to follow in obedience to the Word of God. And as you endeavor to live in obedience to God, that can deflect these attacks that the enemy Satan has as we obey God's command. In James 4:7, we are exhorted, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And when we do that, we are allowing, you know, not really in our own strength, but as God and his command guards us, our hearts and minds, the enemy has no foothold. Be righteous by living in obedience to God's command. That's righteous living. The shoes of the gospel. And I guess this is a wonderful part of the armory. And again, something that we normally would take for granted. It's a shoe. It's not an, you know, what do? Kick your enemy, you know? What is it for? Well, I think, again, understanding the shoe of the Roman soldier, okay, it's not your Nike shoe or your hard boot. It's a sandal, essentially. It's just a piece of leather tied around, cover. And the important thing is what? Is so that your foot will not slip, and so that when you are in certain terrain, you're able to have traction. And I think an important picture, understanding of the sandal or the shoe of the Roman soldier, it has bits of metal or bones underneath it, again, to allow it full traction. Why? Because if you slip, if you stumble, the enemy can take advantage of you in that situation. And so that's what happens. And a soldier whose feet are blistered, cut, or swollen cannot fight well, cannot stand up in battle. And in addition to being tough and durable to protect his feet, the bottom of the shoes have bits of nails to give the soldier traction. That's what I said. And what does this represent for the Christian life? The apostle Paul's the shoe of the gospel of peace. I believe this is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel, that whenever we are ready with the message of the gospel to share it forward, we are able to stand firm. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are restored to a peaceful relationship to God. We are not in war with God. Instead, we are now at war with the enemy. And many Christians doesn't realize this and does not have the confidence of the gospel, first of all, for himself and for others. That what it is you know, it's the bottom line. What is the core of what we're all about? And that is the gospel message. I love the story, or I like to think it this way. You know, when the American soldiers were fighting in Vietnam War, they know the Vietnamese, they know the North Vietnamese are the enemy. The South Vietnamese are the people they're trying to protect. But guess what's the problem? They couldn't tell the difference, right? Can you tell the difference between a North Vietnamese and a South Vietnamese? They couldn't. So you know what they do? How do they, you know, fight? They practically killed everybody. Or, you know, well, you look like a North Vietnamese. And so somehow, at the end of the day, yes, they're fighting the North Vietnamese, but they're causing harm to the South Vietnamese. And the South Vietnamese, if that's what you guys are trying to do, we're going to the other side. And the bottom line of the defeat of the Americans in Vietnam is partly for that. They somehow they're trying to win peace by bombing the people, you know. And rather than sharing, but rather working through winning the confidence, winning, hey, we got a message of peace for the people here, so that the people will be on board with us, so that they would want us, they would want what we have to give to them. And I guess as I look at that story, I said, you know what? I wonder how we win people over to Jesus. Do we just criticize him to death? Oh, you are just this, or you follow these, you know, and no wonder they don't want to join us. But if we have the gospel of peace, that which they're looking for, that's what they needed, and I guess that will win us credibility. That would win us hearing from the people that we are trying to reach, and that would help us stand and in our faith. Finally, fourthly, the shield of faith. And I guess that is... I think when I was thinking, when I was a kid, you know, Captain America right now is out, and you know, everyone wants to have one of those round shield there, and my picture of a shield is that, Captain America's shield, and you could throw it, and then you could do whatever you want, but that's not the picture of the shield of faith here. When the shield of faith in the Roman soldier has is a fairly big shield that's kind of covering close to in the entire body. It is made of wood, some of it, and they have some rubber, whatever they can put in, and try to, and some tar to extinguish whatever flaming fire that may be sent against them. And that's the type of shield they have. It's a fairly defensive weapon. It's not meant to, you know, like Captain America, throw at someone and hurt. And you could actually use it if you want to kill, but it's a fairly large shield. It's meant to protect much of the body, and more importantly, whatever is hurled against the soldier. And again, in Paul's day, tips of the arrows that were hurled at them are usually are dipped with some type of tar and will be sent off with fire. And the type of shield is able to deflect that or extinguish that. And I think that's when the Apostle Paul said, you know, put on the shield of faith. The faith is the thing that would guard us against what the enemy hurled against us. The flaming darts of lies, the flaming darts of fear, the flaming darts of doubt. Those are the things that the enemy hurled us at. What is the thing that protects us? It's faith. Faith, you could understand in two ways. Faith is the truth, is the bottom line things that we know of, our faith in a noun sense. But it also is the act of believing, trusting in what God says. And again, what Satan always wants to do is wanting to cause us to doubt what God's word says. It wants us to disregard what God says. It wants to distort what God said. And the shield of faith is, in a way, protects us or to turn whatever the enemy wants to do with regards to the truth against us. And our faith responds that way. And I think the response of the believer constantly, whenever we face a day, is to say, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in what you say. Because I'm going to hear a lot of things out there that would hurl us, that would cause me to change or to doubt or to fear, and I'm going to guard myself. And when you put the shield of faith up, that's exactly what you do. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is what is placed on by the Roman soldier upon his head, and he will never go into battle without it, because obviously it protects his head. And any head injury, any blows on the head would be debilitating for the soldier. What does the helmet of salvation represent? I believe it represents the security and the assurance of salvation. It's a reminder. And again, I think this is Satan's favorite attack against believer. You know, to cause us to doubt that we're really part of God's family. I don't know if you ever felt that way. That somehow that you, either you're not good enough, or Christ never really done effectively what he said he would do in your life. And when that happens, in a way, it's an attack to the head, and it causes us, it just drops whatever it is that you are. Why should you go ahead when you know that maybe Christ never really, what he's done on the cross is never really effective? And I think the solution for that, what putting on the helmet of salvation is to remind ourselves that we are indeed a child of God, and to remind ourselves to have assurance and security in what the Lord Jesus has done. Can I give you some thoughts on how that this is done? As a Baptist, I grew up a Baptist. One way we remind, and you guys are Episcopalian, so kind of different, okay? But I'll get to you Episcopalian in a second. We Baptists say we want you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ in a point of time, okay? So I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and have a particular specific time. And I think that the strength of that is whenever the devil says, you know what, you think you're a Christian? How do you know? It's like, well, you know what, there was a point in time in my life that I understood the gospel and I respond to it and I live by, and that is what I committed myself to. Okay, that's good. That works for the Baptist. Okay, but how about for other people? You know, I mean, Anglicans, Episcopalians, Lutherans. I mean, the date is not important. It's, you know what, baptism is representative of that. That somehow there was a point of time when you are entered into the family of God through baptism. Now, again, those are external features, but they are key reminders of that what happened to you, and it helps you to counter whatever lies that Satan may hurl against you. But you know what is the best response to the enemy's attack on our salvation. And I told, and I shared this with you last night. It is a consistent, active living, the life of Christ in your life, that you could counter the attacks of the enemy, that you are saved or that you're part of the family of God. But remember that that Satan would attack your relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ. And that is the helmet of salvation is saying, guard that. Secure that. If you have doubts on that, find a way how you could. And you know, a lot of people, and let me just backtrack here. I guess, again, this might be not be a problem for you in the in an Episcopalian tradition. For us in a Baptist, some people say, I don't want to go to baptism because, you know, I don't want to just show people, you know, of that. You know, that I, you know, it's sort of like a show that I'm a Christian or something like that if I go through baptism. And you know what? There might be something to that. But I tell them, you know, first of all, baptism is not really, first of all, it's an obedience to Christ's command if you're baptized. But when you're baptized too, you are in a way making a step of faith. And you say, and at that point, you're declaring to yourself and to people around you and even to the enemy that you belong to Jesus Christ, that he is your Lord and that you are following after him. And perhaps the reason why some people couldn't stand firm is because they never took that step of faith. It's like someone who said, I love my, you know, my, I have a person I really love, but I just couldn't go into marriage. You know, marriage is just a showy thing. You know, it's what's so important about stepping before, you know, in a church in front of people. I mean, we love each other. Isn't that enough? In a way it is, but it's not quite too. Because there's got to be a step of commitment and there's going to be accountability. And I believe taking those necessary steps will protect you, will protect your relationship, would enable you to move on. And one last thing, the sword of the Spirit. You know, notice that I'm sure all of you recognize that all of the things that we just talked about are fairly defensive in nature. But the only defensive and offensive weapon the Apostle Paul just kind of introduced to the believer is the sword. And the sword is, in this case, the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is able to deflect and even to charge whatever the enemy hurled against us. Now, thank you so much for just following through this. And I'm sure you can go more in-depth than what I provided here. The question now is, okay, I want to, let's see, I mean, let me just give you the action points quickly. And then what it means to put on the armor of God, living a truthful life, okay? Satan's favorite tool is lies, so if you join him, again, it's the game over. But if you endeavor to live truthfully, I think that's what God desires, and we have the upper hand, so to speak. Be righteous. Live a life that is right in terms of obedience to Christ's command before God and before man, and you won't give the enemy a foothold. He won't attack you where it is most sensitive. Be ready with the gospel. What is it that you're here for? Who are you the representative? I'm this a servant with a gospel of peace, okay? And obviously, my life should reflect that. If I'm going to share the gospel, I have to be someone who lives that way. And I'm ready to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. Be confident with your salvation, okay? With what God has done in your life and that he saved you. Be assured of your salvation. Well, I'm sorry. Be confident in terms of your faith. In terms of your commitment to live by faith, be assured of your salvation. Okay, if that's an area that you're not sure of, deal with it, but have this assurance of salvation, of your relationship with God. Be armed with the Word of God. Be constantly ready. Be mindful of the truth of the Word of God so you're ready to confront and to defend your faith. And by the way, you know, we have six weapons, but there's a seventh action. Because after verse 17, which is all the end of the armor, the Apostle Paul wrapped everything up when he says, pray. Above all, pray. And I believe prayer is when all of these things comes together, when you appropriate this into your life. And this is where I'm going to end. I went over time, and I thank you for your patience. But remember I said, one way to understand the spiritual armor is to go through each one of them, see what these represent in the Christian life, and live. And then every day what you could do is you could try to think remember to do all of these things. But can I give you something that's much better? And I believe this is much more what is in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Rather than think of these individual gifts, just think of one thing. When you think of truth, who do you think of? When you think of righteousness, what do you think of? When you think of peace, when you think of faith, who do you think of? I believe all this elements of the spiritual armor is really talking about one thing, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, when you look at another scripture in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul talks exactly about this. In verse 12, he says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor. Hey, what have we just been talking about? Now here, he didn't go through each of those armor. He gives it in a general sense. The armor, in this case, is called the armor of light. Put it on. And then in verse 14, just two verses down, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In effect, you're saying, Lord, come, be in my life, be in my mind, be in my heart, be in my words, be in my every action. Lord, I don't want to step out of the door without the assurance that you are here with me. I dare not, because I know what's out there. I know what's waiting for me. Satan is ready to shoot me down. But if you're with me, Lord Jesus, if your life is the life I'm living, then I have a chance. Not only have a good chance, I got a fighting chance. Allow me to close this evening with a... I didn't mean to do this, but I think during the Holy Week, I preached several times. And one of the messages I preached on was from Luke chapter... Luke chapter 12. Let me just make sure of that, because I don't want to give you the wrong reference. But it is so key here, and I believe this would tie everything up for us this evening. In Luke chapter, here we go. Luke chapter 22. The Lord Jesus is in the upper room. And he's going to Calvary. And he told his disciples, that's where I'm going. And then he said some words to Peter. I think these are special words in my heart. He said, Peter, Simon, Simon. He didn't call him Peter. He called him Simon, Simon. And this is chapter 22, verse 31. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan asked for you. Satan wants to sieve you like wheat. He wants to shake you out of my control. He wants to take you, to take control of your life. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. It's like, wow, you know, that's amazing thought, you know. First of all, Peter would not have known that. He would not have known the spiritual realm, what's going on there. Our Lord knows, and he gives some kind of inside information to Peter, says, Simon, Satan's been asking for you. He's asking permission to take you, I assume, like he had taken Judas. He wants to sieve you out. He wants to shake you loose out of me. But don't worry, Peter. I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And Peter, you're gonna fall. you're gonna stumble, but you're gonna come back. And when you come back, encourage your brothers. Because you know they stumble too. They're not gonna be lost, but they're gonna stumble, but come back. You know. I when I meditated on that, I said, if you were Peter, what would you say? My reaction, what? Satan asked for Anthony? Satan wants to pull me out of the hand of God and in a sense pull me out? I mean, Lord, I can fight Satan. Thank you for praying for me, Lord. Thank you for the assurance that I will never be snatched out of your hand, that you will be there. And yes, there will be moments where I stumble, but you're going to help me up and you're going to use me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Is that what Peter said? That's not what Peter said. In verse, verse 33, Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison with you, even to die with you. What do you hear from Peter there? Peter said, thanks, but no thanks, Jesus. I can handle this. I'm so committed to you. I'm so in love with you. I'm willing to go to wherever you go, even to die for you. What did Jesus say? Oh, Peter, wow, what a guy. You are so, oh, man, you know, thumbs up to you. Is that what Jesus said? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse 34, I tell you, Peter, you want to know what you're going to do? This is what you're going to do, Peter. You're not going to go to prison with me. You're not going to die for me. Before the rooster crows today, in other words, in a few hours, this is not just, you know, several days later, months later, a few hours from now, you will deny me three times. Peter, that's what you're going to do. You think you are strong. You think you are able. You're going to deny me, not just once, not two times. You're going to deny me three times. And, you know, the Lord said that, not in a, I'm sure he knows that's what's going to happen. And he already prayed for Peter. But I just want to charge with you, again, I apologize for the length. But I'm just so convinced that if you, you know, you may as you look through all this, like, wow, these are wonderful things. But at the end of the day, it says, Lord, at the end of the day, it's you that I want. Yes, I have lots of blessings, but it's you that I want. Lord, it's wonderful to live the holy life, but I want, you know, to know that it's you that I'm living for. Yes, I want to be at peace with my coworkers, but, you know, your peace with you is more important, and as you help me live that, that's why you'll be all right. And by the way, today's start. Satan's going to attack me, and there's going to be warfare, but Lord, if you are with me, and I want to live this life for you, and if you guide and lead me, Lord Jesus, if I have you, then I'll be all right. And I want to commend each one of us to that end. And again, remember the key word the Apostle Paul has in the book of Ephesians? Actually, if that's all you remember in our time together, I think it's all that. The word in Christ. In Christ. Are you in Christ? Everything revolves around that. Even spiritual warfare. If you're in Christ, the enemy has no foothold over you. But the key there is be in Christ. First, in relationship with Him and in fellowship with Him. May I commend you into that life and into His hand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. And much has been said. But I think the most important thing is what your Holy Spirit want to communicate to each one here tonight. Perhaps there's some who cannot say with certainty that they are in Christ by way of relationship, that somehow they are somewhere else or they are in something else. But I pray that we realize the life that is in Christ, that which is abundant, that which is holy, that which is peaceful, that which is victorious. And I said, that's good enough. I want to be in Christ. And Lord, for those who do have a relationship with Christ, I pray that their desire is to continue in fellowship in Christ. And as they live their life, that it will exhibit that worthy life, and that they will make an impact for the kingdom. And more importantly, Lord, that they would please you with their lives. Let that be, O God, both now and until we see you face to face. Amen.